Let's take your Bibles and turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 27. Matthew, chapter number 27. Tonight, as we think about the broken body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus is worthy of our focus because His blood that was shed on our behalf, understand it was not just the blood of another spotless lamb. He was a spotless lamb, amen. All the sacrificial lambs that had been offered in faith under the law, and really even before the law, there were sacrifices that were made before the law, with God Himself making the first, and mentioned that this morning, Genesis 3:21, from that lamb that was slain by the Lord God Himself in Genesis 3:21, to provide a covering for Adam and Eve, all the way up until Christ's blood was shed on the cross of Calvary. All in between, all of those sacrifices were pictures and types of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they were imperfect pictures in that they could never take away sin. They could only cover. Christ's blood actually takes it away from us. It's a complete covering. And contrary to the false teachings of at least one popular preacher, and I didn't hear him say it, and so I'm not going to say his name, but understand he's got a pretty wide following. He said Christ's death was not all that was, Christ's death was all that was needed. His blood really didn't need to be shed. His death was what was needed to pay our sin debt. Well, I take exception to that. He had to die, but His blood also had to be shed. Hebrews 9:22 is very clear, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. I don't know how you get away from that. There are many, many scriptures relating to the blood of Christ. I brought some here just to share with you. And what we're doing tonight that represents what He did for us. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? That's what 1 Corinthians 10:16 says. Ephesians 2:13 talks to us Gentiles. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes who were afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ is what brought us near, and praise God for that. Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So it's the blood of Christ that purges our conscience to be able to serve God. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. It's the blood of Jesus that gives us access to God's throne. Take away the blood, you don't have access. The blood's important. Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. It's the blood of the everlasting covenant. His blood gave us eternal life. So it's an everlasting thing. 1 Peter 1:2 talks about how we're elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. 1 Peter 1:19 talks about how we were redeemed, not with silver and gold. Verse 18 says, not with silver and gold, things like that. But with the, verse 19 says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We were redeemed by the blood of Christ. It wasn't His death that redeemed us. It was His shed blood along with His death. Amen. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Without the blood, you don't have cleansing. Amen? We got cleansing through the blood. And then, as Jesus revealed Himself there in Revelation 1, verse 5, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. We got that washing through His blood. So we're looking at the blood tonight. And the blood comes from, with the shed blood comes from the body being broken. Amen. And His body was broken on our behalf. Christ's blood was God's requirement to pay man's sin debt. And there are four important places here that we're going to look at where His blood, three places where His blood was obviously shed. Another place that mentions His blood in His sweat. First place we're going to look is when Jesus was in the Garden of Eden. Garden of Gethsemane. Get my head on straight here. Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and in Luke 22, verse 44. It says, and being in agony, He prayed more earnestly, and His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And it doesn't say it was blood, but when you looked at the sweat, it was a bloody sweat. Okay, and this phenomenon of bloody sweat under extreme emotional stress is recognized by medicine, and is called diapeditis, or the seeping of the blood through the vessels without rupture, and it comes on under extreme emotional distress. And we see the Lord under extreme emotional distress as He's in the garden. Amen. And then I want us to look here at Matthew 27, verse 26. Matthew 27, verse 26. And here's where we see His blood being shed. Jesus' blood was shed as He was scourged by Pilate's soldiers. There in Matthew 27:26, and then released He Barabbas unto them. And when He had scourged Jesus, and talking about Pilate, He delivered Him to be crucified. We see the pain of scourging. Now, John 19, verse 1 says, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged Him. And it just kind of doesn't have a lot of impact when you just read it like that. But this was a method of torture that the Romans had, and they used it. It was inflicted with an instrument called the cat of nine tails. Cat of nine tails was a leather whip with nine strips of leather, of which they would attach bone, metal, or any other thing that they could attach to rip the flesh. The idea was to rip the flesh away from the bone. And so they would attach that to those nine strips of leather. And the Old Testament talks about how that was going to take place. One of the prophecies related to this passage, Psalm 129, verse 3, says, the plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. Understand that in some cases, there was nothing left. We exposed bone, exposed organs. Just a terrible way to be treated. Isaiah 50, verse 6 says, I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off my hair. He willingly submitted Himself to this scourging, a terrible way to suffer. Jesus' blood was further shed as He was mocked by the soldiers prior to His crucifixion. Look at verse 26 through 31. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. Just think about that. The whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. Now they've taken off his clothes. His back would have been exposed to do the scourging. They'd put back on his clothes, and now they're ripping the clothes off, putting on a robe, and they're going to rip the robe off a little bit later. And we need to understand that took some blood too. We'll talk about that here in just a minute here. Let's read on. He stripped him, put on him a scarlet robe, and when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and the reed in his right hand, and he bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." We got a crown of thorns up here. It was given to us by Brother Jerry Walter, and it's hanging here on the cross. We had it down front here this morning, but kind of gives you an idea of what it might be. The crown of thorns of the Savior was made of long thorns that were sharp as ice picks, and those are pretty sharp right there. You don't want to be playing around with that. That's not a kid's toy, I can tell you. But that, along with the robing of the Savior, while it may, you know, that robing may have slowed down the blood flow somewhat from the scourging, but when they pulled that off, the couple of times that they did that, it ripped open again the wounds that he already had when they pulled that off of him. And then, of course, Jesus' blood was shed on Golgotha, on the cross of Calvary. And we pick up, let's read in verse number 30. They spit upon him, took the reed, smote him on the head. After that they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him, put on his own raiment, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. Now, his blood was shed there on the cross of Calvary, and I want to spend a few minutes talking about this last place where Jesus shed his blood. It's called Golgotha in the Greek, called Calvary in the Latin, and the place of the skull is the meaning of both. And it's believed to have been a garbage heap that had the appearance of a skull when viewed from a distance. It's there that Jesus paid the sin debt for all of mankind. It's there where the Lord of glory suffered and died. It's there that we see mankind at his very worst. I want you to think about it. The only perfect man that ever walked the face of the earth, they did this to. Okay? The perfect sinless Son of God. We see not only mankind at his worst, but we see God at his best. He did it out of love. Jesus did it out of love for us. It's there that God demonstrated his love for the world, including those that hate him and deny him. Understand that God loved the deepest, darkest sinner that there ever was or ever shall be. They can be saved. Every sinner, any sinner, has available to them the blood of Christ if they will repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is here at Calvary, at the cross, that the prophecy of Genesis 3:15 that was given to the serpent, that the seed of the woman would have his heel bruised by the serpent, but the serpent would have his head bruised by the seed, was fulfilled. Now, thank God for Calvary. Amen. As we read the various accounts of Christ's crucifixion in Scripture, one of the things that we see are the various people that were there that day around the cross when Jesus died. I want you to think about, even though we don't have all of the accounts of those that looked upon what was there on the cross, who was there on the cross, each one of them had some response in some way to what they were seeing. They just did. We know that some were involved in the process. We've already read about the soldiers. Verses 27 through 36 talks about the soldiers. And verse 54 mentions the centurion and they that were with him. That includes the soldiers. The centurion, the leader of a band of 100 men. And what did they do? There in verse 36, sitting down, they watched him there. You know, after they had their fun, mocking him and playing the games with him and abusing him and crucifying him. They parted his garments. They cast lots for it. And they didn't even realize that in doing that, they were fulfilling Scripture that had been given many years earlier. A prophet had said that that was going to take place. Now, no one had no response. Some, they may not have had any visible response, but each person was affected in some way by that, what was there. We know that some passed by and commented. Verse 39, look at verse 39 and 40. It said, "They that passed by reviled him, wagging in their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple, and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." I mean, what kind of individual goes out to see a spectacle such as this? You know, and it's one thing that comes to mind. But here you had some unnamed people. Verse 41 through 43, look at verse 41, "Likewise also the chief priest, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God." And so we understand that the chief priests and scribes and the elders, they finally were having their way with the Son of God. They've been after him for since the beginning of his ministry, and he had escaped out of them out of their hands because it wasn't time. When the fullness of time came, he subjected himself, And here he has put himself in this position to be crucified. We even see the thieves that were crucified with Jesus chime in. I mean, if you're going through the same thing, you would think that you'd be focused on your own, what was happening with you. And we see there in verse number 44, says, "The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth." Now, we know that one finally did come to his senses and believed on the Lord. Praise God for that. But We also know from other gospel accounts that some of Jesus' relatives and friends were there. And you imagine his mom there, and also the Apostle John, the beloved. He had a close relationship with John. John was one of the three inner circle, Peter, James, and John. They were the inner circle of Christ's disciples. And John was the one that leaned upon his breast during the Lord's table that we're going to be observing tonight. But can you imagine being so close to the Lord Jesus Christ and seeing him abused in such a way? Understand that everyone that saw Christ on the cross some 2,000 years ago, they had some response to it, though all of the responses are not recorded. Now, think about this. The cross is not something that one can look at without it having some sort of an effect on you. In fact, it will affect you, and you will develop some attitude toward the cross if you ever take a good look at it. I mean, it's either going to be positive or it's going to be negative. And we know that the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, talked about the cross, and talking about all that happened there at the cross. And he said in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." We came to know that power. Those of us that are saved, we know it's the power of God. We know where we were before Jesus found us. And we know the condition, how we were one heartbeat from hell, how that we were on a slippery slide headed in that direction, but Christ came to our rescue. We know that Paul went on to say, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Some people look at this thing and say, "Oh, y'all got it all wrong. This is the way it is." People try to stir us up, you know, by trying to minimize what this day represents, and to minimize what Christ did, and the very fact that we are believing on someone that was treated in this fashion, and believe that he came up out of a grave. But the proof is there. Okay. There's substantial proof that Christ did not stay in the grave, that he did come out. And that's why what we celebrate today, and praise God for that. This was not just done among a few people, this was not where people colluded together. You're talking about some frightened disciples. They were in hiding. At the time that this was taking place, the crucifixion, and they thought that they were going to be, the same was going to be done to them. And whenever the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to them, man, what a change. You think about the change that took place in them from being timid, hiding, fearful, to being bold, preaching the gospel. What a blessing after they were empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. But all of that came because of that resurrection that took place. And they preached Christ crucified. And Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, I'm going to have to grab another one of these. You just have to pardon me here. I thought I could get through it, but I was wrong. It says, "Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. He's talking about the preaching of the cross. The preaching of Christ died for our sin, according to the Scripture, was buried, and was raised again the third day, according to the Scripture, as Paul mentions later on in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, in the first four verses there of that chapter. But he says here, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, that's us, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God. And we can see the power of God. There we sing, there's power in the blood, amen? And there is power in the blood. His blood was precious blood that was shed on our behalf, able to cleanse us from our sin. And what a blessing that is. Because Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. There are those who look at what we do and they say, that's foolishness. But what do they have? They don't realize they don't have eternal life. They don't realize that when this life is over, they're going to be going to hell. But the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. He said, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty or not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And we have nothing to glory in tonight other than the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is the glory. Amen. And tonight, as we come to the table, we come to remember his death and his broken body there on the tree. We're going to have a time here of self-examination. We'll have a time of silence here in prayer, and let me implore you to examine yourself. Let me read from 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, where we will be at when we partake here in just a few moments. But he says in the latter part of the verses there, and verse number 27, wherefore whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Now, none of us are worthy of what Christ did for us. He's not talking about being worthy. He's talking about the attitude that we come to the table with. And we are to examine ourselves, and I believe, I personally believe, have believed this for many years, that part of the reason why the Lord established the Lord's table is for us to keep short accounts with Him. And we have a tendency to let things kind of build up, and He wants us to examine ourselves, get right with Him. You know, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then we examine ourselves, we confess, and we turn to Him, and we eat the bread, drink of the cup. And He says, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, okay, if we examine ourselves, judge ourselves, and get things right. He said, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. So I'm going to spend some time over here in prayer. Let me implore you to do the same, and then I'll come back and pray, and we'll partake of the table, and we'll be done tonight.